Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
We are in our series called Behold. And we're really just looking at people who were there at Jesus' birth in the nativity scene, characters around, I think the French word is crèche, around the nativity, around the manger who were there. And last week we looked at Mary, and we're just seeing how these people who were there to bring Jesus into the world, you know, you and I, we have the same assignment to bring Jesus to the world around us. And so God uses certain kinds of people. He selected certain people to bring Jesus to the world 2,000 years ago. And we see those same characteristics in them that you'll find in yourself. And the same ways that God used them to bring Jesus into the world back then, God wants to use you and I to bring Jesus into the world around us today. Whether that's your workplace, your family, you know, Starbucks or your sports or wherever it might be, we're all called to bring Jesus to the world around us. And that always happens through relationship. Christianity is really just all about relationship. We always say as a church that our main thing that we're about is discipleship. And discipleship really is just relationship. And today we're actually going to meet the person who taught Jesus discipleship. And that's his father, Joseph. It's interesting that Jesus was a carpenter and his father was a carpenter. And so how Jesus learned carpentry in those days was he didn't go to a carpenter school. He accompanied his father, grew up around his father, worked with his father, and his father would, through life, teach him the skills of being a carpenter. And that's what really discipleship is. It's just sharing life together. And as we share life together, then the life of Christ inside of us gets passed on to those around us. Whether it's in our social times, our recreational times, our down times, our work times, it's Christ in every part of our life. And so here at Every Nation Taipei, we do that through personal relationships, friendships, but we also do that through our small groups. Jesus did it through his 12. I don't know if Joseph had a carpenter's union. That's where Jesus learned it from, or whether his brothers were also just all carpenters. But Jesus had his 12, and we invite people to get into connect groups and to, in community, learn discipleship. So we're going to look at this man who discipled Jesus and taught Jesus some of the principles of discipleship. So much of what Jesus taught was based on his work. You know, we call him Jesus the carpenter, but actually the biblical term there refers to both carpenters and stonemasons and anybody who's involved in artisan work, craftsman work with their hands. In fact, where Jesus lived, if you've ever been to the Middle East, there's very few homes that were built out of wood because there just wasn't a lot of wood around. And most of the homes were built out of stonework. And so Jesus speaks a lot also about stonework, about laying a strong foundation and houses built of living stones and laying one brick upon another, referring probably to his work as a craftsman in building things, that not only would he build, you know, things out of wood, but also out of stone. And whatever you needed in those days, they would build and construct. And he learned that from his father. And so today we're going to be looking at Joseph. Last week we looked at Mary and we told all the guys, you got to, you know, saddle up. It's going to be okay. You can learn things from the life of Mary. Too often when we preach, it's often about the men of the Bible. And all the women have to just, you know, put themselves into the men's shoes and learn. And today, so men, we're coming after you. You know, it's important that we have strong men in the church and that men take a place of leadership. And it doesn't mean that as men, we replace women in leadership. It's just that, you know, women are welcome in leadership in our house, in our church. But men, you got to get up and start leading too. Too often in church, there's so many more women leaders than men leaders. Yeah, yesterday I was with our Chinese leadership team. And we were celebrating because we had, I think maybe one of the first times, we had more men in the room than women in the room. And it was awesome. Come on, man. Yeah, let's give a hand for the men in our Chinese congregation. So good. But you know, that means that you guys here in our English congregation, you got to step up. We're just saying, men, get with it. Jump on alongside. And so we're going to look at Joseph. And how did God choose Joseph? And Joseph is one of these guys who, there's no Christmas songs about Joseph. It's Mary, did you know? And what child is this? You know, with it, you know. It's all about the virgin and the baby, you know, silent night, holy night, around yon virgin, mother and child. Oh, where's Joseph? He's like disrespected. Poor guy. I don't know about you, man. You know, sometimes we feel disrespected and unseen and unknown. So we're gonna give Joseph his props. I mean, he was this disciple of Jesus and took care of him. And so what was it about Joseph that set him apart? Because you might think that you're kind of a background person. You might think that nobody sees you, that there's nothing to write about you. Nothing could be further from the truth. Joseph played such an important role in who Jesus became. And God chose him specifically. And we like to say here, we've been talking about how each and every one of you here, you're chosen by God. You might be like Joseph. You know, there's not a single word in the Bible that Joseph said. He doesn't say anything in the Bible. And yet he plays this extremely important role. And you might feel like your voice is unheard, that you have nothing to say, but you have a lot to do. And God has chosen you. Whether you are a vocal member or a silent member, you have a place to play. So turn to your neighbor. We love to do this and point. Look for an introvert around you, you know, and say, "Hey, God's chosen you." You know, the introverts, they'll be the ones with that look of fear on their face. It is true. God has chosen each and every one of us. You have a role to play. So let's take a look here at Joseph. Where are we at? Behold. We're looking at Joseph at Jesus' birth. And we're just going to unpack a little bit about the things that it says about him. And Matthew chapter 1 is where we're going to look. Matthew chapter 1 talks a lot about Joseph. A lot of biblical theologians will say Matthew, in the birth of Jesus, looks at it from Joseph is like the main player there of his parents. But in Luke, it's Mary. And so today we're looking at Matthew. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit." So what's the first thing that it says about Joseph is he was betrothed. He was engaged. I don't know if you've been married or have been engaged. That's an exciting time. Getting engaged to someone. I remember when I got engaged to my wife, you know, we went out to a vineyard and I was trying to be so cool and slick and Latin, no, but everybody knows, you know, it's going to be the engagement moment, especially when her sister said, "Now dress up, you know, look nice and we're going," you know. And I was so excited to get engaged. I tried to sing her a song. I couldn't remember the words. Finally, the little nieces were trying to sing and help me, you know, and tell me the words as I'm singing. It was kind of pathetic. But we got through it, you know, and then I forgot the ring, and then just, but she married me anyway. It's a good thing. Praise God. It was so cool. And so when we're introduced to Joseph, he's excited. He's betrothed. He's engaged. And so this is an exciting man. We could do like an emoji sermon and just think of that excited, oh, smiling. That's Joseph. Woohoo. So Joseph is betrothed. He's excited. But then he finds out that his fiancée, bride-to-be, is with child. And he knows that he didn't sleep with her. And so he knows that's not his baby. You know, we got a number of pregnant women here in the house. And we love all these little reveal parties. We had a reveal at our Thanksgiving. And then yesterday, Sam and Eliona had a reveal. You know, it's a girl, it's a boy. And it was exciting times. But then if your husband, if the fiance knew that that wasn't his child, it would just wouldn't be the same, right? Just not quite as exciting anymore. Oh, you're having a baby. That's great. Yeah. Should we tell mom? should we have a reveal party? Not sure that'd be a big deal, right? And so this is Joseph, her husband. And so now he's got to figure out what he's going to do about it. Right? In verse 19, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. And so here it says, the next thing we know, Joseph was betrothed. But we also, the Bible says, he was just. And justice is kind of a big deal. I know in the U.S. where I'm from, justice is kind of like a big deal these days. Everybody's looking for justice. I want justice. We need justice. And so it says here, Joseph was a just man. And normally when we talk about justice, we're talking about someone who wants to see things made right. See things, the law applied. Things be fair. In fact, there's two kinds of justice that we normally talk about. One is retributive. Is that the way to say it? I don't even know how to say that word. Retributive justice, which means just simply that an eye for an eye. You do something wrong, you got to pay the price for that. Okay, you blow it, that's what's just. If you punch someone, they punch you back. You steal something, then stuff gets taken away from you. And that's a certain kind of justice, retributive justice. There's also another kind of justice, which we call, it's a justice of equality. And a justice of equality is just that it's the same for everybody. Whatever was done for you needs to be done for somebody else. And so there's what we call equal justice, which means nobody's above the law. You break the law, you got to pay the price. Everybody gets it. But here's Joseph, and it says he's a just man, and because he's a just man, he doesn't want the full measure of the law applied to his wife. And so this is a whole different kind of justice. It's actually a justice with mercy. It's a justice with grace. And actually, this is the kind of justice that Jesus talks about. Rather than an eye for an eye, he says, now you love your enemies. Rather than equal and fair application of law to everyone, he's saying, no, what I want to do is mercy. In fact, the Bible teaches us that you shouldn't live life by playing fair. The Bible calls us to a higher standard than simply being fair. Because if God applied fairness as the standard of his love, none of us would be welcome into his family. None of us would be forgiven of our sins. None of us would qualify for heaven, because none of us is it fair that Jesus should die and take our punishment in our place, and instead we get his blessing and we get his inheritance. That's unfair. And the Bible teaches us that we need to live unfairly, that we should love people more than they deserve, that we shouldn't treat people according to what they've done, but according to the way that God loves them. See, Jesus said at first, he said, hey, you know, love others the way that you want to be loved. Do unto others as they've done unto you. But then he said, you know what? I'm changing it. I'm going to give you a new commandment. Now you love others the way that I've loved you. In other words, you hated me, but I laid down my life for you. And as Christians, that's how God calls us to love. We need to stop playing fair. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, stop playing fair. We need to live over and above what's expected, because that's what Jesus did. Joseph was a just man. And so he sought to treat his wife just to not bring the full extent of the law, because the full extent of the law is actually Deuteronomy chapter 22. It talks about the kind of punishment that was expected for people when they committed adultery. It says, if a man happens to meet in a town a virgin pledged to be married, and he sleeps with her, you shall take both of them to the gate of that town and stone them to death. The young woman, because she was in town and did not scream for help. And the man, because he violated another man's wife. You must purge the evil from among you. See, that was the biblical standard. That was the biblical law back in the time of when Jesus lived. And actually, there are still societies today that try to apply that law. Muslim religion goes back in certain places. There's places where they still, today, to this day, they are applying that law. It's rare, but it's still actually on the books in some Muslim countries, in some Muslim cities, in some Muslim tribes. And this was very similar to the rules that Christianity had back then. That it was the kind of justice where it's an eye for an eye. And where it's that equal justice, fairness, application. You sin, you die. And so in Joseph's day, Mary was engaged. And in those days, engagement wasn't like it is today. You make an engagement, you break an engagement, you make an engagement, break an engagement. In those days, when you got engaged, when you got engaged, it was the same as being married. You were considered married. In fact, when a woman would be engaged, she was supposed to seclude herself until the marriage day, which would be possibly about a year long. It'd take the time for them, the husband, the fiancé, to build a place for them to live, and then he'd come and get her and bring her, and then that would be the marriage day. So it's a pretty serious thing, much more serious than in our day, when Mary was found with child. And so Joseph, if he had just applied the rules, was just, would have been a very different story, but he was just in the way that God is just, full of mercy. I love this in Isaiah chapter 42. It talks about Jesus. Isaiah the prophet, prophesying about Jesus. He says, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. Jesus was going to establish justice. But then it explains the kind of justice that Jesus did. He says, when someone's struggling, when their flame is about to go out, when they've blown it, he says he's not going to snuff out that flame. Those who mess up, he doesn't come with the sledgehammer of the law. His justice is when you're just hanging on by a thread and your Christianity, your faith maybe is dangling, your ability to live right is struggling. Jesus comes along and he doesn't condemn. He encourages. He strengthens. He nurtures. That's the kind of justice that I love. That's the kind of justice that I need. That's the kind of justice that we as a church and as the people of God need to begin to proclaim. This is the justice of Jesus. A bent reed, when it seems like I'm bent and I'm no longer living right, I don't come and condemn that. I strengthen that. When it looks like your flame's going out, I'm going to nurture that flame, that smoldering wick, that little bit back into a flame. And I love how it ends up. It says that in his teaching, the islands will put their hope. Praise God for this island, for Taiwan. Amen. We're believing God that Taiwan's going to put its hope in Jesus and his teachings, because his teachings are so radically different from what the world teaches. A whole different kind of justice that you and I need to live and need to apply to others. This is what we want to live in. This is what the world is looking for. We'll move on in Matthew chapter 1 to verse 20. Joseph was betrothed. He was just. But he says, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Joseph, this word where it says considered, but as he considered these things, this word considered, as it actually has in it, in the original Greek word there, has this sense of being conflicted inside of him, and Joseph was conflicted. It goes on, the angel comes in and says, fear not. So there's fear inside of him. There's conflict inside of him. In fact, this word that's where it says, as Joseph considered these things, actually the root word of that Greek word actually means to have anger inside of you. It's a Greek word. We'll have a little Greek lesson here. And enthymiomai, enthumeomi. Oh, I'm bad at languages. They're going to send me out of here because I can't learn Chinese. But what the Greek word there means is it's the same word when they got angry at Jesus for proclaiming himself to be the Messiah and they wanted to take him and throw him off a cliff. That's the same word. There's a sense of anger that's in there. And so in Joseph, as he's thinking about these things, there's actually talking about a lot of conflicted emotions that are going on inside of Joseph. He's just, he's merciful, but he's also angry. He's fearful. What will this mean? What's it going to look like if I do what you're telling me? God, if you're telling me to go ahead and marry her, what are people going to think about me? What are people going to think about Mary? What are they going to think about this kid? What do I do with this kid? I don't know who's, you know, you say it's God, you know, and yes, I want to believe that. But if Joseph, if he's like you and I, or like me, sometimes I know it's God. I know that's God, but I still wonder if it's God. Anybody ever been in that thing? I think that's God. And it's not, sometimes not till afterwards that we think, okay, that was God. And so Joseph is in that place. He's conflicted. So if you've ever been conflicted in your walk with God, you're in a good place. You're the kind of person God chooses. If you've ever felt like you're the silent partner, you're the kind of person that God chooses. God brings us out of that, those places of conflict in our souls, fear of what God might be calling you to. And anytime that you begin to step out in God, you're going to have the same kind of response in your spirit. Sometimes you're going to be angry. There's going to be this stuff that rises up inside of you. Other times you're going to be afraid. Other times you're going to doubt, is this God or not God? Or what should I do? That's all a part of walking with God. That we walk through these human emotions. Joseph walked through these emotions. When we look at Jesus, the very first miracle that he did, Mary came to him and said, hey, Jesus, you should go and make more wine. They're running out of wine. And Jesus is like, it's not my time to do miracles. And then he went and did it anyway. And that's so often just how walking with God goes. We're growing in our relationship. And the Bible says that actually Jesus had to grow in favor in his relationship with both with God and with men. So Jesus himself had to be, that's why he was trained by Joseph. There was a formation in his life and in all of our lives. And that's why we need that kind of justice that has mercy and grace. Because every single one of us will need to grow in our walk with God. And Jesus, of all people, having a heavenly father, you would think he wouldn't need an earthly father. But he had an earthly father, Joseph, who helped to raise him. All right, let's move on. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife. So one thing we see here about Joseph is he was obedient. What God spoke to him in a dream, He went out and did. I don't know about you, but most of my dreams I don't even remember. Last night I had a dream. And so in my dream, I'm walking through this hallway, you know. And what did I say? Oh, we're the good guys. Oh, yeah. So someone was asking me, are you a good guy? Or I didn't remember. In my own dream, my wife's got to remind me what my dream was. But I was walking through this dark hallway, and there were like these voices, you know. And I was saying, you know, we're the good guys. And so I was getting like, I thought I was going to have to fight these guys. And my wife just reached out to me and she said, hey, you know. And she said, you had goosebumps. You had goosebumps on you. I said, yeah, I was getting ready to fight. There's these guys, you know, in the dark, you know. And I was telling them, we're the good guys. You're the bad guys, you know. But Joseph, when, you know, he remembered his dream, and immediately God spoke to him through his dream. I don't think God was speaking to you through that dream. I don't know what that dream was, bad pizza or something. But Joseph, when the angel came to him in the dream, he immediately obeyed. God is looking for people who are going to just rise up and obey. Even through the conflict, even through, I got some fear, I got some anger, I don't want to do what God's telling me to do. How many of you have been called to minister to someone that you don't even like? You know, if it hasn't happened to you yet, guess what? It's going to happen to you. Because we have to love our enemies. And maybe you've never had an enemy. Just hang on, you'll get one. Jesus says we need to learn to love them. Because loving them does something in us. When you learn to love an enemy, it begins to change the authority that you walk in. So most of us, we walk under our emotions. And we're controlled by our emotions. And our emotions are just the least trustworthy thing. And so easily manipulated by circumstances, by comments, by opinions. You just got to go through an election. You just watch people go, their emotions go all over the place. Guided by people they've never met. But they hear an opinion, they see something, and they're just getting all riled up. And learning to dominate and control your emotions and be able to do the right thing regardless of opinions or feelings, actually you start to become a more just and righteous person. You become more like our Heavenly Father. You become more like Jesus, who could love people not because they deserve love, but because they needed love. And we are so good at just loving the people who we think deserve love. He was good to me. I'm going to love him. But really what the world needs is a people who will love those who need love. And those who need love are so often the ones who least deserve love. And friends, that's what we need to be as a church. That's what we need to be as Christians. Let's just quit being people who are so led around by our own emotions and opinions of others, and even our own opinions, and start to do what God says. Start to walk in obedience to what we know that He would want us to do. Because that's what will start to bring change to the world around us, and that's what will start to cause us to be righteous men and women. The type of men and women who are faithful to the call of God. Is that okay? Are we all right? All right, we're tracking. He was obedient. Verse 25. But he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph was selfless, and he was faithful. He knew her not till she gave birth. Now, I don't know about you, but it's one thing to not have sex when you're living apart and you're still just engaged. And, you know, like my wife lived halfway around the world while we were engaged. She lived in the Philippines. I lived in New York City. And so we didn't have sex. So it's good. I had some of my friends say, I think maybe the only reason why you didn't have sex is that you live way over there. You know, it's a good thing. It's a good thing you guys live worlds apart. Because I know me. Yeah, I know guys who are like, yeah, you know, we're living together, but we're going to keep it pure until we get married. I'm thinking, you're a better man than I am. And there's no way that's going to happen. Just no way. So that's pretty selfless of Joseph. Says, you know, this is God's child you're carrying, and I won't do anything to mess that up. And this is after they're living together as a married couple. And that just speaks to his selflessness throughout his life. Raising Jesus, a child who is not his own, speaks to just the power of adoption, really. That God adopted us. He loved us even while we weren't his own, and he made us his own. And it speaks to the power of spiritual family, that you and I are called to love people like family who are not family. That's the beauty of Christianity. Is that it's not just a religion, it's not just an organization, you don't just join a club. You become family, brothers and sisters, sons and daughters. We love people who are on our own. We invest our lives into those from whom we'll never get a benefit. Joseph loved Jesus as his own and silently raised him. Just after these few verses, there's just nothing else written about him. She's in the background, but he raised Jesus to be a carpenter. And so he's obviously very involved in Jesus' life. And God calls us too to be selfless, to pour our lives into others. This is what discipleship is. It's all about how can we help others become more like Christ. And at some point, our Christianity needs to shift. We have such a consumer-oriented picture of Christianity. What's in it for me? Help me get my life together. Christianity needs to help me get a better job, be a better person, or live a better life. But really, Christianity is all about pouring our lives into others. And that's what Joseph models for us. And we would pour our lives into others who would then, their voice would be heard. They would be seen. They would be the one that everybody would write about, and not us. Selfless, but also faithful. He just continued to walk. He raised Jesus to be a carpenter. He stuck with his wife, Mary. He didn't get much press, but he was just a faithful man. And he says he named him Jesus. Why? Because God said, this son, this child that your bride is carrying, he's going to save the world. Call him Jesus. And Joseph followed through. Called him Jesus. Because he believed that, yes, this is going to be the Savior. And God calls us to also be men and women of faith. You know, yesterday was a fun day. We spent the morning with a bunch of our college leaders. It's like an ENC day. It was a Celebrate Lynn day. So we start off the first 3 hours of the day. Yesterday we were meeting with some of the ENC leaders, and we're all practicing preaching. And then after that, there was an outreach for people who wanted to learn English. And then after that, there was another language exchange for those who wanted to work Spanish. And I think all day long was just... And then in the evening, all the ENC gatherers came and wanted to meet with Kevin, because, you know, Kevin's just was, you know, so involved with all their lives. And so all night, from morning till night, from 9 a.m. to 9 p.m., it was ENC day. But in the preaching, one of them preached, and Nicole, she was preaching on this, she used this word, emuna. And it means a faith that's active. And that is such a picture of Joseph's life. He didn't just believe in Jesus, he took steps. He named him Jesus. He raised him to be a carpenter. He married Mary, treated her as his wife, took care of her. He lived out his faith. He didn't just talk about his faith. He was totally silent. But he lived it out. And you and I, God's calling us to live that out. And I want to just close with this thought, that word emuna. There's this picture of what emuna is, faithfulness. When it talks about the God who is faithful, it's this picture of a child, an infant, just being embraced in its father's arms, and the faithfulness of the father to protect, the faithfulness of the father to guard, to nurture, and to raise. And that's the picture of Emunah. And that's what it means for you and I, when we serve a faithful God and we become faithful people, is that we love others. We actively reach out to nurture those who are in need, to protect the weak. And we allow God, we trust in our loving God to faithfully protect us, that he's going to care for us. Whatever happens, he's going to take care. Joseph, through all his questions, all his conflicts of fear, doubt, anger, in the end, he trusted God. And so he was obedient. And this is what it means to be faithful. That through the doubts, through the different emotions that come through just living life, we remain obedient. We remain trusting our Heavenly Father. Would you stand with me as we close? You know, Joseph received Jesus, as the angel said, this is the Savior of the world that you're raising. And it totally transformed his life. Some of it transformed for the worse. Jesus was considered an illegitimate son. And I'm sure neighbors in that highly religious community that Joseph lived in had a lot of gossip and bad things to say about him and his wife and his family. And so he certainly didn't obey God and receive Jesus in order to improve his status or his reputation. But he also got to see what it was like to see God in the flesh, what that looked like. And what Jesus wants to do is he wants to come into each and every one of our lives. And I can't tell you that Jesus coming into your life is going to make your life all better. In some ways, it's going to be more difficult. But I can tell you this, that if you'll invite Jesus into your life, you'll experience what it is to walk with the living God. There's nothing that compares to that. And so today, before we close, I just want to give an invitation. If you've felt God wanting to come into your life, you've never asked Jesus to come and be a part of your life and said, like Joseph, okay, Father, okay, God, I'll do this thing. I'll receive Jesus as the Savior of the world into my life. Today can be your day to receive Jesus as Savior of the world into your life. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Jesus, your gift to us, God made flesh, who died for our sins. To not only cleanse us of our sin and our brokenness, but to heal our wounds and to restore our relationship with our Heavenly Father, that we too could be sons and daughters of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. And Father, today we open up our hearts to Jesus and receive him as he is, Lord and Savior. That we would walk like Joseph did, obedient, selfless, faithful. So we say, Jesus, come into my life, forgive me of my sins. And Lord, for those of us who walk with you, Lord, I pray that today we become a little more like you. That like Joseph, Lord, we be men and women who walk with true justice. Who live lives that are truly selfless. And obedient to you. That the world around us would begin to start to experience the love of God through our lives as you intended. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.